I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
私はキリストとその復活の力を知り、またキリストの苦しみに預かることも知って、キリストの死と同じ状態になり、どうにかして死者の中から復活に達したいのです。私はすでに得たものでなく、すでに完全にされているものでもありません。ただ捉えようとして追求しているのです。そしてそれを得るようにとキリストイエスが私を捉えてくださったのです。兄弟たちよ、私は自分はすでに捉えられたなどと考えてはいけません。ただこの一時に励んでいます。すなわち後ろのものを忘れ、ひたむきに前のものに向かって進み、キリストイエスにおいて上に召してくださる神の栄光を得るために目標を目指して一心に走っているのです。
Thank you very much. You bow your heads in prayer. We're going to pray for Pastor Jim as he comes to do the message for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for Pastor Jim, and we just thank you in particular that we as Christians have a goal in life to live. And I just pray that today's message would really speak to how we might better achieve that and strive for that ultimate goal. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Again today, we have English versions of the message that Chris is kindly passing today. If you'd like one, please raise your hand. We also, again, thank the Lord for the volunteer spirit we sent here and getting the message, at least in part today, on the screen in Japanese. The Sun's service is helping us there greatly, and we're thankful. So please make your choice as you'd like to read along in English, from paper, the screen in Japanese, or a combination, whatever fits you best. In our message series, Rediscovering God's Vision for Open Door, I'd like to look at Philippians chapter 4 with you as soon and see what God wants of us in connection with serving and helping people in Christ's name. But before that, today, I'd like to spend one more message's time with you looking at one key theme that relates closely to God's vision and hopes, dreams, God's will and plans for us. That is the underlying reality of heaven. Paul started telling us about that in the message that we received last month. And this time, remember, Paul said that the main goal of life for him had become knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Now you can say that some different ways. Christ is important. Being saved is important. Living with Christ guiding my life. Having eternal life, going to live with God forever in heaven. You can say that many different ways, but in the end, in Christian faith, these are not basically different things. They're all linked very closely. And Paul says that relationship with Christ, that's the focus of life. That will take me to heaven. And he says, that's my goal. That's what I'm running toward. That's Paul's goal. It's his vision. It's his dream. How about your vision for your life? Your dream, your goal for your life? What are you focusing your life on now more than anything else? If you say, my goal is to work as hard as I can for as long as I can to make as much money as I can, to have as nice a house as I can, as nice a car as I can, and have as many friends as I can and as much fun as I can. That's my goal. That's a goal many people have today. That's a kind of me dream. That's a me dream for life. Some other people have a we dream for life, and maybe it's more focused on family, maybe on society, a company, a school, a nation. Some people have a we dream. God teaches his followers, Christian people, to have a God dream, to make God the focus of our lives, and the vision that we have, one that takes us toward Christ and toward his Father, our God. Living with him before our eyes, in our hearts, is a life with far greater meaning and purpose, he tells us. More than with our interest focused on ourselves, more than with it focused on other people, we focus on God. That's the greatest life, he tells us. But Paul has already begun teaching us that, and continuing now, he shows more of what that goal is. That goal, that I may know him, he says in verse 10. He said, that I may know him. That goal includes going through the good times of pleasure and the bad times of pain, all the same, together. Together with Christ, together with the people that Christ puts in our lives, guides us to be together with. He says, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We live the Christian life in relationship, and that is together with Christ, together with God, and together with the people that he guides us to live in community with brothers and sisters in his faith, in his great family, and others. I like the pleasure part of that, living together. The pain part, the suffering part, I want to think about something else when God tells me that's part of following him. But that pain is not just pain. The suffering is not just suffering, Christ teaches us. It's the type of pain, the type of suffering that leads us to an even deeper joy. The kind of joy that Christ had. It's a death that leads to new life, and one that can never be taken away. And that's a life of what Paul calls knowing him and the power of his resurrection. Verse 10. And that's the goal that Paul focused his life on. That's worth living for, he found. He learned it from his master, Jesus. Paul didn't think this up by himself. He learned it from Jesus, and it's the kind of living that God calls you and me to today also. Well, first, a little more about becoming like Jesus in his death. Verse 10 talks about. What is that? The Bible teaches us about dying to self. Those are words we sometimes use, talking about Bible teachings, dying to self. What is that? It's not necessarily physically dying for your faith. It's certainly not dying to save the world's people. Only Christ could do that, and he doesn't ask us to do that. But dying to self is giving ourselves to God, giving ourselves to Christ, putting control of our lives in his hands, saying, I'm not number one. I'll freely choose to make God number one, the guide of my life. It's giving up our own will and freely submitting to God's will and making God number one and choosing not to be number one, putting God's rights above our rights. When we do that, we give up our old self and we start living as a new person. Again, it's a new, better person, a better life made possible by freely giving up the old one to God. And God cleans us. God builds us. God makes us new. Paul says in verse 12, I press on. You may know that the Olympics were already there at this time. And Paul's using the image of a race like in the Olympics. But this original word that he uses here, it tells us not just that he's He's trying really hard. He's going very fast. Not only that, he's chasing something. He's going after something. He's pursuing something. It's the prize. It's the prize. I press on to make it my own, he says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ made me his own, I'm making him my own. And that's the way that the English Standard Bible says it. And Paul's decision to follow Christ was the beginning of the chase. Not the end, it's just the beginning. And some translations in verse 12 say that he presses on to lay hold of something. It's the thing for which Christ laid hold of him. Now those words are a little tricky, they can be a little slippery. I kind of like the way that the translation read before says it. I make it my own because Christ made me his own. Why did Christ lay hold of Paul? Why did Christ make Paul his own? Why does Christ make you and me his own? What's the purpose? His purpose. And again, you can't really understand your life, its purpose, its meaning, without including heaven in your thinking. God tells us, that's our true home. Heaven is our true home. It's the place God intends to take us to live for all time. So our purpose in this world, then, is focused on making this world, for example, our families, our businesses, our schools, our clubs and circles, our churches, making this world more and more like heaven. More and more the way God wants it to be. Well, what is heaven like? There are many misunderstandings. And many people talk about heaven as if it was like Disneyland, but a lot better. Just play and fun all the time. That's one image of heaven. Or heaven is where you can let your desires run wild and never get punished. That's heaven, some people's imagination. Or heaven is like a fantasy land where all your dreams come true. No matter what they are, no matter how selfish they are, they all come true. That's heaven. You listen to people talk about heaven, that's what it sounds like sometimes. Is that right? In the heaven the Bible's God offers to people, it's pretty different from a place where everybody can be selfish and do nothing but have an easy time and everything's wonderful. God seems to tell us in heaven, everyone's equal. Everyone has the same importance. There's not a person who's more important because he or she has a lot of money or good looks or a lot of possessions or a lot of connections with other people. And the people who don't have the money and the connections and the talents that are not very important. That's this world. That's not heaven. God says, my world, everyone's equal. Everyone has the same value. Everyone has equal love from God. There are no poor people suffering with nothing, while a few rich people have far more than they need. That's not heaven. And God wants us to make this world more and more like that. In heaven, people are not thinking about themselves all the time. They're thinking about God. They're focused on how good God is and God's glory and enjoying God. They're thinking about Him and His people. They're not always trying to get ahead of other people. We don't feel the need to fight and win battles against other people all the time in heaven. In this world, we do. Often competition. Have to be better. Have to be faster. We feel that. But heaven's different from that. We already know we're accepted. We're already enough, thanks to God's love. And there's a place where we can just be in peace. We don't have to make our own dreams come true. God is making them true, come true for us. We don't have to meet our own needs in heaven. God meets them for us. People who live there have died to self and live for God. With God, for God. Does that sound like the kind of place where you want to spend eternity? the kind of place you want to be forever? I'm not so sure it is for many people. The closer we come to Christ, the more we become like Christ, the more we want that type of place. But as long as we're sinful human beings, there's a part of us that wants other things more. We want to meet our own needs. We want to be in control of our own lives. And we want to be stronger, faster, better, smarter than other people. In fact, one of the key purposes for us to even be here in this world, God tells us in the Bible, is to get ready for heaven. We're not ready yet. We need to get ready. We need to become the kind of people who, when our lives finally end someday and we go to heaven, can actually enjoy being there, actually enjoy God, actually enjoy the people around us, and praising God and living with His glory at the focus, at the center of our lives. When the end of life comes, God wants us to be prepared to enjoy eternity with Him and others. So we have a lot of changing to do. We have a lot of learning and growing and becoming to do. And that's what Paul says he's focused on. And in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal. That's his goal. Becoming like Christ. Becoming ready for heaven. But there's something that he has to do in order to press on. He says in verse 13b, it's forgetting what lies behind. Many years ago, a talented but young Greek artist named Timanthes studied under a well-known teacher. After several years, the young painter created an excellent picture. He was so happy. He had made a really beautiful picture. He was so thrilled with it that he sat looking at it day after day. One morning, however, he discovered something shocking. His teacher had come and on purpose ruined that painting. Angry, in tears, Timanthes ran to his teacher and asked him why he had destroyed that painting that he loved so much. The wise man replied, I did it for your own good. That painting was slowing your progress. It was an excellent piece of art, but it was not perfect. Start again and see if you can do even better. The student took his advice and created a masterpiece. Today, we still have it. It's called The Sacrifice of Iphigenia. Many people today call it one of the finest paintings of ancient times. And that's how it came to be. For some of us, too, like Timanthes, and leaving the past in the past is difficult because we like the past. We don't want to leave it. It's comfortable. We're proud of it. We want to keep it. So it's difficult to leave it behind. For other people, thinking about the past is not nice. It brings pain and brings back the pain of broken relationships, lost dreams, abuse, our mistakes, our sin, other bad parts of life. One pastor named John Ortberg said there are three kinds of bad things that we need to let go of. If we're going to be able to move ahead freely in life, we have to let go. Three kinds of things. One, well, there's my bad. I'm in trouble because of my bad choices. I chose things that brought damage to me and pain and suffering to my life. If we're really going to become free and able to move ahead, we have to see that. In many cases, that's where our trouble comes from. It starts with me. Then there's your bad. Sometimes the pain we have does not start with us. It comes from the outside. We can't stop it. People do something. People say something. People take some action that causes damage to us. Then, last, there's it's bad. Not necessarily my fault, not necessarily your fault. We live in a world that's not perfect. We live in a world that's broken. That's the world of sin, and in that kind of world, bad things will happen. And we don't always even know whose fault it is. Maybe it's mine, maybe it's someone else's, maybe it's nobody's. But they happen anyway. They do. So what can we do so that we can say with Paul, I am forgetting what lies behind? What can we do? The Bible teaches that a Christian response to my bad is repentance. We can repent. We can say from our hearts, I'm sorry. We can stop going this way, turn around, and go back. We can do that. That's God's gift to us, the chance to repent. We can change our minds, change our attitudes, turn our backs on our bad choices, and begin following Christ again. It's not too late. That's the good news. It's not too late. A big part of the good news of the gospel is right here. You can repent. Is there something that today God is asking you to repent of? To say in your heart, I'm sorry. To say to God. To say to a person. Something that you need to make right. Something that you need to get clean in your heart, in your life. Then, about your bad, what can we do? God's answer, he teaches us in the Bible, is forgiveness. We can do that. When people have hurt us, they should not have, but they did. When that happens, it's not the end of the story. We have a choice. We forgive or we don't forgive, and we have to choose. Forgiveness is not only a nice idea, it's not only a goal to work toward, it's a habit of the heart and a choice we can make with God's help. Probably only with God's help. Without God's help, it's just too difficult in most cases for most people. Is there a person that you need to forgive today? Some relationship that's blocking your freedom to move ahead in life? Is it time to let go of those feelings that you've had towards some person who's hurt you in the past? If that's what God is asking you to do now, I hope you will. I pray that you will be willing to give the forgiveness to that person that you need to move ahead freely, that person needs to go ahead in life, and that will unblock your relationship with God also. If it's time to let go of those feelings towards someone that's keeping you from pressing toward your prize, I pray that that's what you will do today. Then there's the Christian response to it's bad. Christ's followers react with hope. To live in a crazy world like ours with hope, it's a lot of faith. It doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't happen automatically. And to have true hope in the face of all that happens in the kind of world where we live today, we need a strong faith. Now, there are different kinds, different levels of hope, aren't there? When life hits us hard, what can we do? How can we react? Well, besides just giving up on life, and besides that reaction, some people just survive. They don't overcome troubles. Don't overcome, but just keep going somehow, day to day. The past still has a tight hold on them, taking their freedom, taking their peace, but move ahead somehow. Other people recover. After trouble comes, after life hits them hard, get back to the place where they were before. And it's hard, it may take a long time, some people struggle through it, get back to where they were before. You see, other people, when special trouble comes in life, somehow learn from those troubles. Somehow find a way to let those troubles teach them. Let life's troubles become their teachers. Let life's troubles make them stronger. Let life's troubles be their guide and their trainer, and they come back to a place higher than they were before the problem happened. I've met people like that. Maybe you have too. I respect them. I admire them. And I praise God for them. There's that reaction to life's troubles too. Paul goes even one higher. Paul says, my hope is not any of those. I'm setting my hope on something even higher, on heaven itself, eternal life with God itself. That's where I'm fixing my eyes. That's what I'm aiming my life at. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus in verse 14. That's what he calls it. He sets his sights on that. And God does not settle for anything less. Among the other choices, there's some pretty good ones, right? But God says, no, that's not my highest hope for you. I have the best hope, the highest hope for you. life forever with me here in heaven. That's God's hope for you and for me. When we make that our number one hope, the thing that we want more than anything else, the thing that we invest our time and our energies and our abilities in so that we can achieve that, we can receive that, then we can become the kinds of people that God wants us to be. God doesn't see our pasts as things that cannot be changed. He doesn't see them as too difficult. And he sees them, the troubles there, the bad things there, all that. God is very realistic. But even more, he sees how he can use those bad things in our past to teach us, grow us, make us more like him, get us ready for heaven. He sees how he can use them to make a great future with you and me as we learn how to let go of the past and move together ahead with him. So as humans, when we look back at our pasts, we tend to see them in some ways that are either too good or good in the wrong way, or too bad or bad in the wrong way. We let them damage us. We let the past hold us back, push us down, damage our lives. We let the past color our future and make us people who are formed by our guilt, people who are formed by fear because of the troubles we've had in the past. We don't want it to happen again, and so we become people who live in fear. That happens. We may be people who are guided by resentment, guided by other bad feelings, poisonous feelings, because of the past. And that can stop us from having our best future. Or we may, as I mentioned before, look back at the past and like it too much, or like it in the wrong ways, and let pride be something that will block our best future. We may need to let go of pride if we're going to have our best future and move ahead freely and run the race with abandon and pursuing the goal. Well, really, we know better than to let our past make us negative people or positive in a bad way types of people. If you're driving a car, like a lot of you drove here today, then you know. When you're driving a car, you have to keep your eyes on the road ahead of you. If you let yourself look back at the places you've been before and you let your attention focus on that, you won't have a good future. It's going to have many problems. And our lives are like that, and Christ tells us. If you allow the past to distract you, then we'll have troubles that we don't need to have. And our journey of life is that way too. God's deep desire for you and me today is to be able to take steps in growing into the kinds of people who are ready to live with him forever in heaven. We can commit our past to him in order to be able to do that. What do you need to do to let go of your past? Maybe you have to do it one time. Maybe you have to keep choosing again and again and again, 100 times, 1,000 times. If that's necessary, I hope you will. I pray you will. Please do. That's the path to freedom. As we become able to move past the past, we are then free to begin doing what Paul says, straining forward to what lies ahead. Growing more and more like Christ and growing in faith. It's a lot like riding a bicycle, right? If you're riding your bicycle, you have to keep going. If you stop, you're going to fall over. Our lives are like that. Our lives of faith are like that. You have to keep going and grow and become. If we will keep going, not worrying about the future, but just doing the next thing that God puts before us to do, we make our way toward heaven, step by step. Down in verse 20, Paul tells us, but our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is not just some dreamy place that we hope to go someday, way out there in the future. The identity that we have here and now, every day, is wrapped up with heaven. It's linked tightly with heaven. The English Standard Version we're reading from today uses that word citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. I went traveling last few weeks. I had my visa. It says I'm an American citizen, and different members of our group have different citizenship in different countries. But Christ tells us, and Paul tells us, our real citizenship is the same. If we're followers of Christ, we have one citizenship that's much more important than all the others. And our citizenship is in heaven. And we're members of God's family and people who live in His kingdom. As believers in Christ, that's who we are. But here on earth, we're only travelers. We're not here forever, so let's not get too comfortable with our lives. Let's not make this life we have right here, that we see with our eyes every day, the best that we can imagine, the end of our dreams and hopes. We have something better waiting for us, a home with God in heaven. Our home is in heaven. And that's why Paul can say about his heavenly home in verses 20 and 21, from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. As we look ahead to the coming week, or to the new church year, or school year, or business year, and things that many of us are preparing for now, new stages of life, let's not only keep our eyes on the next thing that we have to do as we look at our schedules and plans and the next thing that's coming up. Let's also keep our eyes focused on the heavens, focused on Christ, and remember our home in heaven as we go through our busy day-to-day lives. Let's look up and keep our eyes trained on the sky and live in the strength that comes from knowing that we have a home with our Father in heaven forever. That's the good news. Amen. Let's pray. Lord of the past, Lord of the future, give us the will and the courage to put all of our past in your hands. Heal us where we need to be healed. Teach us where we need to be taught. Do all you intend to do with our pasts, but whatever happens, Lord, make us free to go ahead at full strength into the days before us with you and the people you put in our lives. And help us never to stop until we reach our home with you someday. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.